Well, we have Brother Vernon Love with us from Marion, North Carolina. He and his wife, Linda, have been part of our UBM assembly for many years, and he's been a real blessing. And he came down to visit us. Well, he came over to visit us, I should say. And but he's back home now, and we just asked him if he would share a message with you guys. So, Brother Vernon, come on and share something. Share something about your life and who you are, and maybe a testimony and a good message with the brethren.
Okay, Brother David. Thank you, and greetings, beloved. It's good to be with you this evening. Just want to say we enjoyed the fellowship with everyone last Saturday at that potluck dinner, that love feast, and your hearts were warm to Linda and I with the love of Jesus, and we were truly blessed to be with you. And just want to thank you for the opportunity to minister this evening. And I'm going to try to tell a little bit about myself. I get to telling much about myself, and sometimes it gets kind of lengthy, so I'm going to try to cut this short. Leave a little time for the ministry of the Word. Amen. Well, we kind of ended up here in North Carolina in 1986 when we moved from Texas, that big star state, and we lived around the Fort Worth area of Texas there. Actually lived in a little small town just east of there called Weatherford, Texas, good old Parker County, Texas. And, of course, we moved here to North Carolina, like I said, in 86, and we're presently living, as David said, in Marion, North Carolina. We're right near the Blue Ridge Mountains, nestled right in these beautiful mountains here. I love the mountains. I don't know. There's something about the mountains. When you speak about the mountains in the Bible, it just does something to me. So I've always loved the mountains, especially that mountain of the kingdom of God. Amen. Well, we got here to North Carolina. We, of course, ministered in various denominational-type churches. I could name a few: Baptist, Church of the Brethren, AME Zion, Church of God, Assembly of God, and, of course, some non-denominational churches. That was to name a few, but it was good over the years that I was able to minister around this part of the country. But there took a change there, and my ministry there along about 1995, this was shortly after a missions trip to Russia and Siberia, where I'd ministered over there with a good brother of mine. And after that experience in Russia, we came back, and it just seemed like we couldn't find a place to really settle in what we would call a local church. We looked and we looked and we looked. And began to realize after praying and seeking the Lord over a period of time that we were sort of coming into what we call a wilderness experience. I didn't realize too much about what that meant at that point in time, but as time progressed, I began to understand it more clearly. So after we looked and visited and went to many different types of churches, and of course, they were all Spirit-filled churches. That's where we wanted to be. We wanted to be where the operation of the Spirit of God was flowing, and the love of God was flowing, and the truth of God's Word, most of all, was flowing. And we just didn't feel comfortable in many of the churches that we visited. Not that there weren't some good people there, of course there was, but we were looking for something just a little deeper than what we were actually finding in those particular churches. So that's sort of a little synopsis of what happened to us as we moved from Texas to North Carolina. And my days before Texas, I won't go into that. Of course, I spent some years up in Indiana before I met my dear wife, Linda. We met in Texas, in Fort Worth, and we're part of a pretty large church there. It was Pentecostal, but it was not joined up to any particular denomination. So we met there, and we just kind of fell in love. She was Linda Christian before I met her, and she didn't know what my last name was, so I just kind of kept that a secret to her for that first few minutes when she come up to introduce herself to me. She said, my name is, well, she didn't actually tell me her name, that's right. She can tell this story better than I should have her on here telling it, but she was trying to introduce herself to me, but anyway, she told me her first name, and she said, I've got kind of a neat last name. She said, and about the time she said that, I just thought, well, I do too. I said, well, I've got kind of a neat last name too. And she thought in her own mind, and she was just thinking this. She hadn't voiced anything yet. She was thinking in her mind, nothing can be neater than Christian unless it be Love. And she said, what is your last name? And I said, Vernon Love. And I'm telling you, she said the stars went off. And that's how we met. We just sort of fell in love, I guess you might say, at the first glance. But we did go together, or were engaged for almost a year, 11 months and several weeks. And we ended up getting married there in Fort Worth, Texas. And from there, of course, we moved to North Carolina, like I said. I can share just a little bit about my past and my younger years. And as I reflect back over the years, I was just thinking, and I realize how good and merciful the Lord's been to me personally. I was born in southern Arkansas, raised as a small boy on a farm by my grandparents. And that was a short time that I was raised by my grandparents, and later moved to the city and started my school years. And, of course, having Christian godly influence from my grandparents and, of course, my mother as well, that caused me to attend church and Sunday school and brought me to an understanding that Jesus would someday return to this earth. And at a young age, I guess I was probably 6 or 7 years old at the time, and I'd stare into the stars from my little attic bedroom window at night and have thoughts of Jesus appearing in the sky, even though I didn't understand at that young age. And I now realize how God was preparing me even as a lad. I wasn't born again there at 7 years of age, but my grandparents talked a lot about Jesus, and they talked a lot about the coming of the Lord. So those things just found a lodging place in my heart. I guess I was somewhere around the age of 12 when the Lord first began to draw me to himself. And, of course, like a lot of young boys, I didn't understand much about salvation and the things of God. But I did believe Jesus was the Savior for lost mankind. I've heard my parents and my grandparents talk about that so much. And growing up into my teenage years, of course, moved me into other influences in my life and caused me to seek out all the sinful pleasures of the world. And, of course, these are years that I'm not proud of. I'm ashamed of them in a lot of ways. But as a young man, I would still think about Jesus returning someday, even in my teenage years and my early 20s. And it was later on in years, when I was almost 30 years old. Well, actually, I was 30, when the Lord filled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and gave me power to witness for him. And I was actually sitting one day looking in the newspaper at the church ads, and one of those ads just seemed to jump out to me. I guess you probably had that happen at times to you, but this was like the Word of God jumping out to you, like Rhema, you know. Well, this ad in the paper just sort of jumped out to me. It leaped out at me. and it read something like Come to Faith City. And that was, of course, the name of that particular church where I was drawn by the Spirit of God to repent of my sins. Oh, what a wonderful day that was. Praise God. And later on there, it wasn't too long after that, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And from that time, that's began my real spiritual walk into the things of God and His Word. Of course, I've grown in the Lord from that time until now. Day by day, year by year, month by month, and day by day. Oh, it's wonderful. It was great, and it's still great. Amen. And the Lord Jesus has become very precious to me. And I'm now 67 years old. I might say 67 years young. And still growing. I'm still growing up into Jesus, the head. Hoping that I come to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. And, of course, my vision today of the coming of the Lord Jesus is much clearer than when I was a young boy without understanding. And I just have to say, glory be to Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to say that, beloved, we just enjoyed the fellowship with everyone last Saturday. That was a wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship. And your hearts were very warm to Linda and I with the love of Jesus. And we were blessed to be with you. And I thank you for this opportunity tonight to share the Word of God, to minister the Word of God. Amen. So, I'm just going to say, is everybody still out there? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay. I know I got a listening audience. And I know there's many out there across this internet broadcast that is listening tonight. And we want to minister the word of the Lord to you. Before we do, let's... just open this up with a prayer here. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, tonight to give us hearing ears that we may hear your truth. And give us open eyes to behold your glory. Lord, give us understanding hearts to perceive your ways. And, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, we do not want to limit you because we have not You have not, Lord, erected any barriers to the people of faith. We know that, Lord. There are possibly barriers that we've erected in our own hearts, which are prone to things like presumption, tradition of men, and unbelief. So, Lord, we ask you to please possess our minds with the pure and holy mind of Christ tonight. Help us to live and walk in the light of your word. Lord, just let the anointing of the Holy Spirit flow in our hearts tonight, and may the gifts of the Spirit operate us, operate in each one of us tonight, Lord. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, brothers, this night is a night that I've been looking forward to. Great anticipation, because the Word of God is so rich and so good and so so pure. And this Word tonight I'd like to minister on is entitled, if you like to put a title on it, you can. We call it The Winds of Doctrine. The Winds of Doctrine. I'll be speaking from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Here is the text. But in this message tonight, I want to speak around two different areas here. I'm going to talk about faith, and I'm going to talk about unbelief. Number one question I'd like to ask tonight is, can one have faith and unbelief at the same time? Now, that's a good question. I believe we're going to see something tonight, possibly, that we haven't seen before. And I want to ask another question about what produces unbelief. So, reading from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we'll be reading here the 14th verse. Ephesians 4 and 14. This is the American Standard Version, and it says that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. Now here Paul is emphasizing that the believers are to no longer be immature children and influenced by every teaching that men expound, or every teaching that comes down the pike, so to speak. We need to be influenced by the teaching that is from the pure, holy, and true Word of God. But Paul here is emphasizing that these little children shouldn't be influenced. These immature children of God shouldn't be influenced by every teaching that men expound. He's saying that the ministry gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers up in verse 11, just prior to this verse, that these ministry gifts are given to grow the children up in all aspects into Christ our head. That's Ephesians 4 and 11. That's what God is after in this hour, growing his children up. Can we all say amen? Amen. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse 89, says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Oh, I love that scripture there. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Well, we certainly have a lot of religious confusion in the world today. There's many out there today that reason that their interpretation of the Bible is correct, and those who don't agree are wrong. And actually, is God's word settled or decided by what the majority thinks? Well, I don't believe it is. I don't believe it's by majority. It never has been. And it was not that way in the early church. There was many, many that didn't agree with what Jesus had to say. There was many that didn't agree with what the early apostles had to say. So God's word was settled or decided in heaven by him. It wasn't decided or settled by what the majority today thinks. Amen. Now some believe the ministry gifts of apostle and prophet passed away after the first century. And of course, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, that these gifts were given to men after Jesus ascended to heaven. Can we all say after Jesus ascended to heaven? Which is certainly not referring to the original 12 apostles when Jesus appointed the 12 while he was still on earth. Now, Jesus gave these gifts after he ascended, because they have been needed to perfect or mature the church until he comes for his church. And God settled this in heaven long before men began to debate on the matter. Amen. It was settled in heaven long before anyone ever began to voice their opinions about the matter. Amen. There is not a single denomination that I'm aware of that believes the Word of God is settled in heaven. You see, God in his eternal counsels decreed that his Word would be eternally settled before it was ever penned or written by man. The unshakable foundations of the church is being built upon the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, recorded in Ephesians 2 and 20. Amen. Now, God didn't build a church for the first century and a different church for the closing of the church age, as some may think. The church is the same today, yesterday, and forever. All of humanity's sinning grows out of unbelief in the living God and His Word. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were tempted not to believe God's Word. We all know the story there. Of course, in Genesis 3 and 1, the Bible says that the serpent said unto Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now remember, Eve didn't believe God's command. Rather, she believed Satan's lie. "Ye shall not surely die." Now that's Satan's lie. "Ye shall not surely die." Well, Adam also believed the lie. Now, I'm telling you today, church, Satan is still planting unbelief in God's people today. One example of the winds of doctrine is cessationism, which teaches all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the ministry gift of apostles and prophets ceased after the first century. Now, this is unbelief in what the Word of God clearly teaches, and it's a denial of the spiritual gifts that have been experienced through all the church age by many respected and honorable servants of the Lord. This thing out there called cessationism is nothing but a wind of doctrine for the modern apostate time and era of the church. Amen. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of background and a little bit of history. Some of you may not know what cessationism means in its root word, but it comes from the word cessation, spelled C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N, and that is derived from the word to cease, in other words, to end. So they believe that all of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's many of them, nine spiritual gifts in the Bible, and the ministry offices of apostle, prophet, that they ceased after the first century. Now, they were well aware that they're still an evangelist, they're still a pastor, and some even claim that there's teachers today. But boy, they back off when you come to that word apostle and prophet. Now, I want to talk to you just a moment about some history and bring out some church history here about the gifts of the Spirit. And most importantly, about speaking in other tongues, speaking in tongues. Amen. Cessationism really is refuted by the Word of God, by Scripture, and it's also refuted by history. Now, many of the early church fathers wrote about the validity of speaking in tongues in their day. And I found at least seven early church fathers that wrote about the gifts of the Spirit and operation in their day, which ranges from approximately 100 A.D. to about 400 A.D. That's covering about 400 years there, roughly, or 300 years. And I'm not going to try and expound on all their writings, but I will mention one early church father named Irenaeus. And he lived from 130 A.D. to about 202 A.D., 202 A.D. And Irenaeus was born about 20 years after the Apostle John died. And Irenaeus was taught directly from Polycarp. And Polycarp was taught directly by the Apostle Paul, Apostle John. Excuse me. And Irenaeus wrote in his book, he wrote a book, it's basically called Against Heresies. And it's recorded in Book 5, Chapter 6, Section 1. Now, I'm quoting Irenaeus here. This is what he says. "In like manner, we do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God." Now, after the fourth century, let me say this. The gifts did wane or dwindle, but they did not cease. There's a great difference between the word wane or dwindling and the word ceasing, which cessationism comes from that word, to cease. Yeah, the medieval Dark Age period caused the gifts to dwindle, to wane, but they did not cease at that time. When you see the written word of God replaced by men's ideas, then less life, power, and spiritual gifts will be present. That's what they were beginning to see around 400 A.D. That's what we've seen even in America at certain times in history. The gifts of the Spirit waning, the power and the life being replaced by men's ideas. Now, during the Dark Middle Ages, the church had reached the point where it lacked life and power, and it was basically spiritually dead, except for maybe a very small minority. And the church in general was filled with greed and corruption and hypocrisy, and even actively at that time denouncing speaking in tongues. And this period of darkness was rampant in the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, we know from church history, as time progressed, along about 1100 A.D., the Waldenses in Europe spoke in tongues. The Franciscans in Europe in the 1200s spoke in tongues. The Anabaptists in the 1500s. And on goes the list until this present day. I'm telling you, church, that gifts have never ceased. Amen. They are still in operation today. Now, let me go on and preach this message. Amen. Unbelief is not the absence of faith. Well, let me reiterate that. Unbelief is not the absence of faith. The scriptural fact is one can have unbelief and faith at the same time. Peter walking on the water toward Jesus is a very good example. That's recorded in your Bible in Matthew 14, verse 28 through 30. Now, Peter, he stepped out of the boat on the words of Jesus when Jesus said, come. And we know the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Peter stepped out on what he heard Jesus say, and he said, come. And faith kept Peter walking on the water until his senses got in the way. You see, Peter saw the boisterous waves, and immediately his mind of reasoning in his soul kicked in and caused his faith to negate. In other words, Peter's human reasoning through his senses of seeing and hearing the waves and the wind caused his faith to become ineffective. Amen. I hope you can see this now. In the case with Peter, Jesus asked him. He said, why did you doubt? Of course, the answer is very evident in verse 30. It says that seeing the winds boisterous, he was afraid. You see, fear, my friends, is the very opposite of faith. And fear will negate your faith. It will cause your faith to become ineffective. Fear can come through the realm of the soul. In other words, the mind, where our five senses are operating. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and a sound mind. What we see, hear, smell, touch, and taste through our five senses will affect our mind, which is in our soulish realm, which is in our soul realm. Now, if you thrive on what you see and hear, on some ungodly TV program that promotes the lies of Satan, you'll be affected by unbelief. And of course, if you hang out with people who speak a lot of negative thoughts about God's Word, you'll be affected by unbelief by them as well. Now, you can hear all kinds of negative comments every day. All you've got to do is turn on your TV and listen to the bad news. All sorts of negative comments come through the media. And that's not to say some of the comments aren't fact. Yes, some are fact. But those whose minds aren't full of the Word of God that brings faith will be affected by the realm of unbelief that is in this world. Now, this is what cessationism has done to the church, so much more in America than many other places. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 14. This is Hebrews 5th chapter, verse 12 through 14. Says, "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." See, we have to have our senses exercised. Now, the writer here in Hebrews is saying our senses should be trained or exercised by practice or reason of use when we partake of the meat of the Word of God. One cannot stay on milk forever. I mean, there's so many today walking around in the church out there with their thumbs in their mouth. Now, they need to get that out of their mouth. It just tells you that they still want milk, but they need to go on and get some solid food. You can't stay on the milk because that's the elementary doctrines of Christ. You can't stay on the milk and have your senses trained. Hearing is one of our five senses, which has a tremendous effect on how we will react. Let me give you an example. Let's say you hear with your hearing, with your ear, that a Category 5 tornado is headed towards your home. Well, if you're not mature in the Lord and full of His Word and faith, your first reaction to your sense of hearing may possibly be panic and fear. Now, this type of fear will affect your faith and possibly cause unbelief when the mind of reasoning kicks in to try and figure out where you're to go or what you should do. Now, on the flip side of this, one who is being full of the Word of God and faith, one's faith should then keep them calm and cause them to lean to the Lord for direction instead of their own understanding. You see, hearing has a great effect on humanity, and seeing also can have a negative effect. Amen. For example, if you saw a Category 5 tornado headed toward your home, it would probably affect your mind and emotions even more than hearing of the tornado coming. Yeah, sight is much more effective sometimes than our hearing is. Now, my point is this. Peter, when he walked on the water, Peter both saw the waves and he heard the boisterous wind, and it negated his faith, and he began to sink. His senses of seeing and hearing had a tremendous impact on his faith because he didn't keep his eyes and ears turned toward Jesus, the Word made flesh, Amen. Now, that should be a good lesson to all of us today. Now, there's many out there in Internet land listening to this message tonight. I hope you are letting this come home to your heart and let it really lodge in your spirit, man. You see, your senses of seeing and hearing will have a tremendous influence on your faith. And you have got to keep your eyes and your ears turned toward Jesus, turned toward the Word of God, the written Logos Word of God. You've got to keep your eyes on the promises of God. Amen. Now, many today do not believe in miracles that many of the early church believers experienced. I know that. American churches today are contaminated with unbelief, and therefore they don't see miracles like some in other countries where unbelief is not a stronghold. I tell you, I can attest to this. I was ministering in Russia and Siberia in the mid-90s, and I'm telling you, church, the people there had simple faith. They had not been programmed with all the cessationism that America has in it today, that this ceased, that ceased. They didn't tear the pages out of their Bibles over there like they're doing in America. No, they had faith, and they could receive from God so easily and so quickly because they were not impacted by that realm of unbelief. Amen. Praise God. Well, maybe I'll go to preaching here in a minute. Praise the Lord. You see, faith is our will's reception of the truth of God's Word. Let me say that again. Faith is our will's reception of the truth of God's Word. And we need to understand that our will is a part of our soul. Amen. And if the Lord says it's for us, we can believe it and have it. Unbelief is in our will's rejection of the truth. Let me say that again. Unbelief is in our will's rejection of the truth. The Bible says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I'm telling you, my friends, today Jesus could not do many mighty works in his own hometown. Why? Because of their unbelief. The Bible's recording this in Matthew 13:58. Now, these people in Jesus' homeland of Nazareth reasoned that Jesus was not the Son of God, their Messiah, and they actually took offense at it. And Jesus had to get out of his own hometown to do mighty miracles because of their unbelief. Oh, my God, we need to change our minds today. We need to get into the Word of God and grow up and get that thumb out of our mouth and start wanting more of the solid food of the Word of God. Amen. There are many American churches who have a great amount of unbelief because their denominations do not believe some portions of the Bible. They make the Word of God of none effect through their traditions. And their leaders' strong wills reject the truth of God's Word, thereby causing a stronghold of unbelief in this nation. They've just basically torn the pages out of their Bible. Well, they don't want to believe this part of it, so I'll just take that part out. Well, that's sad. That's sad. Let me quote a saying here from an old pioneer of the faith. I'll quote something that T. Austin Sparks said. He was a minister from Great Britain in the early 20th century. And here's what he said. He said, our whole human nature is in our souls. In other words, our mind, will, and emotions. And if nature is suppressed in one direction, the soul nature will take revenge in another direction. And as an instrument, the soul has to be won, mastered, and ruled in relation to the higher and different ways of God. The soul is spoken of in Scripture as being something over which we have to gain and exercise authority, such as the example in Luke 21:19. Let's read this here. In Luke 21:19, the Bible says, "In your patience ye shall win your souls." King James Version, I believe, says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Now the question is, who is going to win or possess your soul? I believe it's saying that the ye is your spirit, where Christ dwells. It says, in your steadfastness, your spirit can win or rule your soulish mind. Now, I believe T. Austin Sparks here was saying that the Bible teaches that the innermost man of the heart, meaning our spirit, needs to gain and exercise authority over our mind, which is a part of our soul. Our spirit can win or rule our soulish mind. Yes, it can. The Word of God teaches that believers should not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their mind, Romans 12:2. Some will ask the question, well, what is renewing? Well, I've just put it real simple. I'll make it very plain and very simple. Renewing is basically renovation. It's taking out the old and putting in the new. Church, there's a lot of stuff out there in your minds that you need to take out. And you need to put the new in there. You need the new wine. You need the Holy Spirit of God to come and do a work there in your heart and mind. In other words, we should not be fashioned to the pattern of this present age, but changed by renewing our minds with the Word of God. Why? That we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many out there today are trying to figure out what the will of God is. Their minds need to be renewed. They need a renovation. They need to take out a lot of the garbage that's put in there by cessationism. They need to take out a lot of that trash that different ones have been putting in there over the years. And they need to put in the new wine. They need the unleavened bread of the Word of God put into their hearts. Amen. Now, when our innermost spirit man of the heart has God's Word deposited in it, listen, then we can gain and exercise authority over our soul, which is partially made up of the way we think in our minds. Now, I want to give you an example here so you can understand this a little better. Our spirit man of the heart says Jesus is our healer. Amen. Because God's Word declares that by His stripes ye were healed. That's past tense. It's already done. Jesus paid for it. In other words, Jesus paid for our bodily healing in the atonement at the cross. Then, look at what happens. Then, possibly your soulish man, in your soul, you may hear Satan's lies through many different sources, such as cessationism, which says that healing is not for you today. It passed away after the first century. Or Satan whispers maybe another lie, and he says, you don't have enough faith to be healed. You don't have enough faith to be healed. All of these lies come through your mind, which is a part of your soul. You don't need huge faith to be healed. All you need is faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's all you need, just a little faith. God's people need to get out of the valley of reasoning in their souls and get on the mountaintop of the kingdom of God, where their spirit man rules their soulish man of human reasoning. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. There are times when we should all be crying with tears, saying, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. That's what the Father said in Mark 9:24 when he was coming to Jesus. He wanted the deaf, the dumb and deaf spirit, that unclean, foul spirit, cast out of his son. He said, Lord, I believe. He had to have faith for his son. He said, help thou my unbelief. Amen. Now, if you're a born-again child of God, you have in your inner spirit, man of the heart, the ability to exercise your faith and gain and exercise authority over your soulish mind. But I'm telling you, you need the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to help you as well. You don't have to remain in double-mindedness, which causes your faith to become ineffective. James, in the book of James, first chapter, I believe it's the seventh verse, I'm kind of paraphrasing what James says here and that, but he says, if you're letting your soulish mind of reasoning lie to you, then you shall not receive anything of the Lord. You can become single-minded by putting your soulish mind into agreement with your spirit man of the heart, by believing God's promises in His Word. This is why so many today are not having any success. They want God to do something for them. They want God to heal them, but they're asking God to do something that He's already done, that He's already paid for. It's a finished work. By His stripes ye were healed. He's just waiting for somebody to believe His promise in His Word. The Lord may be asking, why do you doubt? Why do you believe only the bad report? He is saying, all things are possible to them that believe with their heart. In other words, believing with their spirit and soul in agreement. They've got to get in agreement. The devil will come to you and lie to you in your soul, in your mind. Jesus is saying, truly, I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. Now, your inner man of the heart is made up of spirit and soul, and they should be in agreement. They've got to come into agreement. The Holy Spirit may be asking you today, who is ruling within the kingdom of your heart? Every kingdom, my friend, has a ruler in the natural realm, such as King David in natural Israel. That's a good example of the natural realm. And David ruled over that kingdom. But in the spiritual realm of your heart, my friend, your spirit must rule over your soul. Your spirit has got to rule over your mind. That soulish mind, that fleshly mind, that carnal mind. Your spirit must gain and exercise authority over your soul to become single-minded with the mind of Christ. Amen. Now, you must have your senses of hearing and seeing trained by practice as you partake of the meat of the Word of God. And I said meat of the Word of God. You can't stay on milk. You got to get some solid food. Then you got to get some strong meat. You must not stay on the milk of the Word. Your soul needs the meat of the Word of God to grow up into Christ the head. so that his mind will control your senses or emotion. Now, we can exercise control over our soulish nature. Amen. I'm telling you, church, faith in God never fails. It never fails. Failure is always in the realm of humanity's doubt and unbelief. Amen. Let me say that again. Failure is always in the realm of humanity's doubt and unbelief. Amen. Don't get your sight on the waves that are roaring, or your hearing on the boisterous blowing winds of the doctrines of men. Keep your eyes fixed on the Word of God. Keep your ears tuned to the wind of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. He's never is going to change. Your faith will be tried and tested at times to bring endurance or patience. Amen. We all go through that trying and testing. Oh, that's a crucible time when we're tested and tried, but it's good for us. I think Peter says the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Well, we know gold's worth something in the natural realm. Well, the trying of your faith is worth something too, my friend. And it's precious to God. And he tries it to bring endurance. He tries it to bring that steadfastness. So don't let go of the promises of God and his holy word. Get your eyes off the problem. Don't be looking at the boisterous waves. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the Word made flesh. Get your eyes on the solution. Get your eyes on the Word of God, that written logos. Open it up. Get your eyes on it. Meditate on it. Believe it. Get it in your heart. And let it speak to you. And when the devil comes and tries speaking to you, you can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, this is what the church needs today, my friends. Don't listen to the winds of doctrines of men who do not exercise faith in God's word. Men who are full of unbelief will deal off the bottom of the deck to you. They'll cheat you out of the truth, which is the sum of God's word. Now, some men lie in wait to deceive, maybe not intentionally, but through the deception that is in their error. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. God has not changed. He is immutable. That means he never changes. He has never changed his word. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live today in an unsettled world with all sorts of trouble worldwide. We see trouble all over the world today. The economy's falling. Devastations, droughts, floodings, earthquakes, everything. We're in an unsettled world. I'm telling you, church, it's going to take faith in the days ahead for you to be able to survive the things that are coming upon this earth. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." Jesus said, "I have overcome the world, and let not your heart be troubled." What is he really saying? He's saying, let not your spirit and your soul be troubled. God's word cannot be overturned. Did you hear that? God's word cannot be overturned. It remains the same in every generation. No matter what cessation teaching says, it remains the same in every generation. God's word can be doubted, and there's a lot of that out there. God's word can be doubted, but it cannot be defeated. Did you hear me? Praise God. It cannot be defeated. We don't need new truth with a new morality for the 21st century. We need to believe and obey the eternal truth that was forever settled in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's word was eternally decided in heaven. Some add to it and take away from God's word. Their soulish mind of reasoning modifies God's word, saying, you received all God has for you when you were born again in your spirit. Oh, you've probably heard that before. Oh, I'm telling you, that's a lie. You hadn't received all God's got for you when you're born again. Thank God for that born-again experience, that we can experience heaven. Amen. But I tell you, you haven't received everything God's got for you. You need to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to have that power that you might become the sons of God. Amen. That you might grow up into the fullness of Christ Jesus, the head. Amen. Now, Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, the baptizer, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you need healing for your body, you can receive it by faith today. You need to get rid of the unbelief. You need to get rid of the doubt. And it comes very easily by faith. If you need deliverance from oppression or depression, from demon spirits, you can receive it today by faith. You need to find someone that can set you free and deliver you from that oppression, all of that demonic activity that's going on in your soulish realm. And that demon can even touch your body and cause you to become ill, can cause you to become angry, can cause you to become depressed. Whatever you need, just ask. Believe that you have received and it will be granted to you. Find someone full of faith today, church. Find someone full of the Holy Ghost. Find someone full of power. Find someone that's got their eyes fixed on Jesus. Find someone that's got their eyes fixed on the Word of God that will not change their mind about the promises that are in God's Holy Word. It's time for God's people to get out of the valley of reasoning in their soulish minds. This valley of reasoning is where all of the winds of doctrine bring the immature children of God into unbelief. Did you hear what I said? This valley of reasoning in your soul where Satan comes and whispers, where he says you don't have enough faith, where he says that all ceased. You can't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't speak in tongues. You can't get healed today. That's not for you. That all passed away in the first century. When that comes into the realm of your reasoning and your soul, that's nothing but a wind of doctrine, and it will toss you to and fro. It will take every bit of the immature children of God into unbelief. Now, this valley of reasoning is where they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 14. Church, we need to climb the mountain of the kingdom of God. Amen. Where the Spirit rules over the soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? The soulish realm of our mind must come into agreement with the spirit man of the heart to receive from God through faith. I'm telling you, church, you that are listening out there to this broadcast, you may be in America here listening, you may be somewhere else around the globe. But I'm telling you, when the hammers of unbelief are worn out, the anvil of God's truth is going to remain. Did you hear what I said? The hammers of unbelief are going to be worn out before long. The anvil of God's truth is going to remain. God's word will stand. It's settled forever in heaven. It's eternally settled. It cannot change. Believe it today. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 The Lord has sent his word to heal, the Bible says in Psalms 107. He said he sent his word to heal. John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm telling you, church, that Word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he dwelt, he paid the price for everything that you need today, salvation in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body, healing, deliverance from the demonic depressions, deliverance from oppression. He came to set you free from everything that has been an oppression to you. Now, when the Logos Word, the written expression of God's thoughts, are spoken in agreement with faith in God, it becomes a rhema, and it saves, it provides, it delivers, and it heals. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Can you just reach out there today in that listening audience? The Lord is stretching forth his hand right now to heal. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just linger a moment here. I feel the Holy Spirit wants to work. I feel the Holy Spirit wants to speak. I feel there's a word coming. The Lord is stretching forth his hand to heal right now. I have sensed in the Spirit that there is someone out there that has a withered hand. It's like a withered hand. It's shriveled up. It seems like it's decaying. You have no use in it. You have no strength in it. It's just basically useless. I'm telling you, right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak forth the word of the Lord to that withered hand. I speak forth the word of God to it. I speak the healing power of God to it. By his stripes ye were healed. I command that infirmity to leave that body. I command it to depart. I take authority over it in the name of Jesus and command you to leave and get out. And healing is coming forth. The Lord is stretching forth his hand to heal now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now, wherever you're at. Many of you may have that hand that has been hurting for some time. It has been useless. Just stretch it out now. Just stretch it out to the Lord. Stretch it out in heaven in faith. Receive it now. Receive it in Jesus' name. Withered hand, be healed. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Just receive it right now. Just go ahead. Start moving that hand. Start exercising that hand. Take those fingers and work them. Work them right now. Move them right now. In the name of Jesus. Don't delay. Right now. Stretch forth your hand. Right now. Healing is flowing in that hand for the glory of God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your precious Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you've done, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brethren. Amen. I'll turn it back over to you, Brother Dave.
All right. Well, thank you, Brother Vernon. That was very good. We've been all full of truth, too. And I know that anybody out there who will act upon the Word of God, will speak it, will
Amen.
Act upon it with their body, the Lord will heal them. You know, Amen. The Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. If you just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, it will come to pass.
Yes,
you
just amen.
Act with that part of your body, you know, in an agreement and in faith with the Word of God, the Lord will do it.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you so much, brother. It is very true, and
praise God.
We pray that God works that in all of His people out there who are listening.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, just reach and touch the people, Father, and bless them with the fullness.
Yes, Lord.
Of Your Spirit, and touch them with agreement with Your Word. Touch them with Your gifts of faith, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Cause them to apprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God.
Yes.
Lord, we thank You for the mighty move of Your Spirit today. In Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank You, Father.